The text is the epistle reading from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Here ends the text. Longfellow, writing in the midst of the Civil War, despaired of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Elvis, writing about 100 years later, had a blue, blue Christmas without his girlfriend. And Lennon did the postmodern thing of saying everything and nothing by stating, "So this is Christmas." Were these secular prophets right? Is the lighting of the pink Advent candle the one for joy, mocked by all that is and is not going on this year? Well, either they're right or St. Paul is. According to Paul, this right here and now is the result of God's will inside Christ for you. That's what Paul literally says when you pay attention to the particular noun he uses and the prepositions he uses. He says, you must always rejoice, pray without letting up, and inside all these things, you must give thanks. And he tells you why. Because this right here and now is a result of God's will inside Christ into you personally. Note carefully, this isn't the heretical idea that you must thank your way into God's blessings. No, in whatever situation, whatever condition, whatever position you find yourself, you must rejoice because you know that this is the result of God's will at work inside Christ, shot arrow-like right into you. God's will inside of Christ is only yes for you, 2 Corinthians 2. In Christ, Paul says, there's no condemnation, Romans 8, 1. He does not say not much, some, or a little, but none. Here's what God in Christ says in the Old Testament. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Whether you're sick or dying even, whether you're fearful or terrified, whether you're hopeless or despairing, you are not outside the results of God's will for you inside of Christ. Well, doesn't that just make your head spin and your heart skip? Oh, I know it's confusing. But whenever the distant triumph song steals upon the heart in the midst of trials, it does not make sense. And if you try to explain it to one who can't hear it, won't hear it, or doesn't even need to listen for it, you won't be able to. So the next imperatives about praying without ceasing, characterized by giving thanks, only make sense if you hear the distant triumph song. Only Paul uses this word translated here continually. The first time he does it in Romans. There he refers to how unceasingly he makes mention of them in his prayers. The next three times Paul uses this Greek word are all in 1 Thessalonians. In 1:3, Paul says he's always giving thanks for all of them. He makes mention of them in prayer unceasingly, bearing in mind their work of faith, love, and hope. Then in 2:13, Paul says he unceasingly thanks God that they received the word of God, not as from him, not as man's word, but as it was, the very words of God. Having confidence that where you are now is not outside of Christ and is the result of God's will for you in Christ calls for rejoicing in prayers of thanks. Unbeknownst to anyone else outside of Christ, invisible to the naked eye, nay, contrary to what you can see with the naked eye, God in Christ has been busy working out his good and gracious will concerning you. It's what the Old Testament sang of when the unbelievable happened to them. Their nation was returned from captivity. Listen and see if it doesn't capture Paul's mood, this psalm. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I'll tell you why. We'd rather not light that pink candle, but we'd rather wallow in a blue Christmas. We'd rather hear the bells of Christmas as being mocked by a pandemic of despair. And why we can ask so with John Lennon so easily, so this is Christmas? The reason we can do all that is the fear, at least it's me, the fear I'm living in the Decameron. The Decameron is a novel written during the Black Death of the plague in the 14th century. It's about 10 young people who flee plague-stricken Florence. They distract themselves in the country by telling 100 tales of love and loss. I fear that's what Paul's doing right here in our text. Modern prophets of secular culture, like Nick Offerman's Gumption or Yuval Harari's Homo Deus, they flat out say that. Christianity is at best a fairy tale for kids, or at worst, it's an anti-scientific flight from reality. And yet here we are. We tell each other tales. We tell each other tales of three men in a fiery furnace, unburned and unsinged. We tell each other tales of a Jesus who heals lepers. We tell each other of creeds centuries old that 21st century prophets tell us no longer apply. Could they be right? Are we just telling each other first century fairy tales to forget about real 21st century fears? Paul deals with those fears too. The Spirit can't fail to light my fire. Without any merit or worthiness in me, from childhood, I heard the scripture and was thrilled, was comforted, was relieved. But what happened? Well, again and again, I quenched the Spirit's fire. The Thessalonians were doing that too. That's why Paul says literally, don't continue to put out the Spirit's fire. Yes, the Spirit fires joy in me that Jesus has come once to bear my sins and the damned death that I deserve to die. The Spirit lights a flame of thanks that he is certainly returning for me again and that I'm to be confident that the results of God's will for me in Christ can never be frustrated. The big bonfire of the Spirit's confidence, boldness, peacefulness, and hope blazes until another pundit of unbelief ridicules the faith, and poof, I quench the fire. In 1976, I was in the mountains of New Mexico in March as a member of a squad of four soldiers on maneuvers. All we had were jungle fatigues. One night, it got down to 25 degrees. We had nothing but ponchos. We put two on the ground and covered ourselves with the other two as we spooned one another for warmth. In the midst of that dark, cold, sleepless night, I remember Bob Mayer quoting a song, "Mama said there'd be days like this." And I smiled to myself. I still do. That was true. Misery was to be expected given the fallenness of this world. But God, not Mama, has told us that there would be the days would come when scorners would deny the Lord that bought him. God, not Mama, told us there would be a great falling away from the faith. God, not Mama, told us men would only listen to those who told them what they wanted to hear. But I scorn the prophets of God. As a result, I cast off the good and I don't avoid the evil. I have doubts and an uncertainty about all things God, but toleration and open-mindedness towards all things human, because that's the hallmark of sophistication in these latter days. Don't fear God, but what men think of you and what men say to fear. Well, let's just quit now. Someone go and turn off the bells. They don't need to be feeling any day, let alone Christmas. But Longfellow came out of his despair, and we will too, because, as Longfellow says, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. And Paul also goes here. The problem is those maids. The maze that he uses gives the air to you of doubt. May God sanctify you, but who knows if he will. And may all of you be kept blameless till the coming of Jesus, but who knows about that? What's translated there is a rare New Testament Greek optative. It was often used in classical Greek, think Homer. So when it was used in much later Greek, it is done with purpose and understanding of the particular peculiar force of the Greek optative. When pagan Greeks prayed to their gods, they did not know if they would be answered. They expected to have to barter with their gods or even be rebuked by their gods. Christians expect to be answered by God. God will most certainly do what Paul says. The optative here expresses Paul's complete certainty that God will sanctify you through and through and keep all of you blameless at the second coming. The may is only expressing Paul's humble attitude towards God in prayer. The optatives are the answer to quenching the Spirit's fire and the scorning of God's prophecies, which lead to a joyless, thankless grappling with the reality that we find ourselves in. Yes, it appears devoid of God's presence and power. Yes, it appears, as the internet prophets of unbelief say, that it's all random, no plan, no purpose, and if you see one, it's made up and to be laughed at. But it's Paul's turn to laugh. The God who declared a unilateral peace on earth and goodwill to fallen man at the birth of Christ here promises to sanctify you through and through. And then Paul makes it even more detailed. He says God, part by part, in Christ, is going to do this. It's like this. Sometimes you hear, sometimes your heart is bold and confident, standing on the promises of God that he has more grace than you have sins. But your mind has fears and what ifs. Here Paul promises that the God of peace will sanctify all of you. He doesn't say sanctify yourself. You're not to think justification, being saved, well, that's God's part. But sanctification, you being holy, well, that's your part. Paul employs the rare Greek optative to let you know that sanctification is all of God's doing. Where did Paul at the beginning say the results of God's will for Christ, the will of God for us was? Where was it? Inside Christ. Here, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what we say in the explanation to the third article of the Creed. We confess our inability to believe or come to Jesus and then say, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, and kept me in the true faith. Whoa, did you hear that? Confessional Lutherans confess to believe what Paul says here, that God is the one who sanctifies us. The fearfulness, the joylessness, the hopelessness that you feel will not prevent the God of peace from sanctifying every part of you. He sent his son in a body to redeem your body, every part of it. And the redemption he purchased for you on Good Friday, he distributes to your body by means of things that touch your body. He sanctifies your flesh by baptismal water. He sanctifies your ears by absolving words. And he sanctifies you through and through by his body and blood that you eat and drink and digest. Not only will the God of peace sanctify you, but it will keep you blameless from here to when eternity is revealed at the coming of Christ. Longfellow, Elvis, and Lennon are wrong. God is neither dead nor asleep, but he is achieving his will in your life today. So rather than being blue this Christmas, in Christ, joyful prayers of thanks can spring from your mouth. True. Left to ourselves, we can only quench the Spirit and scorn his prophecies. But that's Paul's point. You're not left to yourself. No, God himself in Christ will sanctify and keep you till kingdom come. So, this is Christmas. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.